Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 today. And what a joy and a privilege it is to preach the Word of God with you this morning. We're blessed today to be able to finish up this series about God speaking to us hope before the manger. That's the series that we've been in now for most of the month. And what we're doing is we're going into the Old Testament, thousands of years, sometimes hundreds of years before Jesus was before Jesus ever came. And we're seeing promises that God made to his people about Christ coming, his first coming, his birth. And today I find it very fitting that we end this series by talking about Jesus being the light of the world. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. I'm going to tell you a little story. There was a little boy. He was shivering in the cold one Sunday morning, walking the streets in his town. And he saw that the lights were on at the church in town. And so he heard the music from inside. He saw the lights. And he says, you know what? I think that'd probably be a really warm place to be. And so he walks into this well-lit church. He goes in. He warms himself. He listens to the preacher. And the preacher's text that morning was, "I am the light of the world." He was preaching in John chapter 8. And at the close of the service, he went to the minister and he asked the preacher, he said, "Sir, did you say that you are the light of the world?" And the minister replied, "No, Christ is the light of the world. However, we are one of his lights." And the little boy looked at him for a moment and then he sadly said, "Well, sir, I wish that Christ would come down and shine in our alley because it's awful dark down here." Now, that is the glory. And that is the beauty of what we celebrated this past week at Christmas, isn't it? The fact that we don't have to wish or we don't have to wait or we don't have to wonder if Christ is going to come down. We don't have to wish that Christ would come down into our dark world. He already has, hasn't he? That's what we celebrated this past Monday. Lights are a sign, folks. When we're in the Word today, lights are a sign. Lights are a symbol, a beacon of hope. Suppose that you were in a deep, dark cave, and you're frantically looking for the way out. You are going to find some hope in seeing light penetrate a crack in the wall of that cave. Or if you go just around the corner, you see that there is a way out. The light will penetrate the darkness of that cave. I'll give you another scenario. What if you're at sea and you've been at sea for days on end and you're just wishing that you would see land? One of the greatest ways that we know that we're hitting land at sea is that we see light. We see a lighthouse. What a relief, what a comfort light is if we are lost out at sea. Or what if you are traveling and you are in need of gas? You are running low on fuel. There is relief when you're traveling at night and you see the gas station lights on and you can see that the convenience store is open, and by golly, they are open for you to get some gas. I'm speaking from personal experience. Not too long ago, our family was traveling to our hometown, Roxburgh, North Carolina. Now, Roxburgh, North Carolina is some 4 hours north. And actually, it's east too, northeast. And we're traveling. And for our trip, it doesn't take about four. It takes us closer to five to get there because we have two small children. Well, when we were going, I think it was during Thanksgiving time. A lot of times we travel at night to ensure the boys will actually try to sleep. And so we travel at night. Traffic's not near as bad too. And even though it doesn't typically work, we travel at night. Well, this specific time, we ran really low on gas, and it was later in the night. Now listen, my wife and I are two very different people. Can I get an amen? And it's a compliment, really, because she completes me. Isn't that sweet? All right, she completes me. But listen, when it comes to these factors on the road, when there's a gas light on in the car, when there are two boys that are just loud and obnoxious, and they're all hungry, those three factors will drive a wedge in our marriage. All right? And so we're traveling, and it's late. It's past 11 o'clock. It might be 11:30. It might be going on midnight. And the gas light comes on. Now, listen, when the gas light cuts on my car, I'm not that worried about it, okay? Because when I see that little light, I'm like, okay, I've got 30 miles. I've got 40 miles. I've tested this thing, okay? I've got a little while that I can go where I can find some gas. But when the little light cuts on in Tara's car, oh my word. Oh man, she's like, we've got to get some gas right now, because when the light cuts on, I mean, our tank is on fumes. We're going to run out. And the worst case scenarios are going to happen. We're going to break down. We're not going to be able to keep our children warm. We're going to freeze to death. And somebody's going to come and mug us while we're stranded on the side of the road. That's how my wife views the gas light being on. And so the gas light cuts on in her car. It was so late that night. I said, well, find some gas then. And listen, I don't typically get nervous, but we took an exit in Greensboro of all places. And I was like, surely there's going to be some gas stations open in Greensboro. It's only like 12 o'clock at night. I mean, somebody's going to be open, right? We go to three, sometimes four gas stations, and none of them are open. And all this gas that I'm like, that we've saved up, you know, I'm like, we still got 30, 40 miles. Not anymore. I mean, it's getting lower and lower and lower. And finally, we find a gas station. I mean, the heavens opened up around this gas station. We find a gas station, and the lights are on in the convenience store, which means, yes, there's gas here. We found relief. Listen, that little light to me, brings relief inside that gas station. It brings hope. It brings a sign. It brings comfort. The prophet Isaiah, he lived in one of the darkest times in the history of Israel and Judah. Isaiah's prophecy would have happened in the late 700s, the early 600s BC. Isaiah prophesied at a time where the people of God were so far away from the Lord. As a matter of fact, you could look at it this way. They had turned a deaf ear to God. Their hearts were cold towards Him. They had stopped serving the Lord with humility. They had stopped serving the Lord with love, with compassion. They had stopped worshiping God. Everything that they were doing was superficial. It was heartless. It was motionary. The nation had begun to pledge their allegiance to political leaders, and they had started relying on false gods, and they had relied on idol worship. I mean, they were far away from God. And the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, they had fallen so far away from the Lord that it was literally the darkest of times for them as a people. And listen, as we've studied these prophetic books, you know, over these last 6 weeks, a prophet's job is not easy. It's one of the hardest things in the world that you could possibly do. Because when a nation is living in sin, and God calls a man to speak out against that sin, you know that's got to be difficult. To go to a people that you live among, that you worship among, and you have to go to them and say, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to turn from your wicked ways, because God is going to judge you. God is going to pour out His wrath on you. That is the job of Isaiah. His job was to go to these wicked, idolatrous people and proclaim that you've got sin in your life, dirty, filthy sin, and God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is righteous, and He's going to judge you. His wrath is going to come. And so Isaiah comes to the people and he says, God's taking your sin seriously. You think that He just brushes it under the rug. You think that He doesn't notice what's going on in your life. But God holds us accountable for our sins. And our souls are dark. Our souls are desperate for Him. We need His grace and mercy and salvation. But the consequences of our sin, that's wrath. That's judgment. Now, I don't have a lot of time to stop here, but I want to share with you for a moment what was actually happening in Isaiah's day. This is why Isaiah spoke such a harsh message in his prophecy. In chapter 1, you read in Isaiah that the people were rebellious children. Isaiah actually said that animals were more devoted to their masters than God's children were devoted to Him. He said that about them. Isaiah went further and he said that they were unappreciative. They were forgetful of how good God had been to them. You've got to remember, Judah, Israel, this nation, they had been literally brought out of slavery and into the promised land. They had been delivered from captivity. God had blessed them against their enemies. All these wonderful things had happened. And Isaiah says, you're unappreciative. You're forgetful. God is good. And you're treating Him as trash. Isaiah goes on further and he says, that you take the blessings for granted, you've forsaken God, you've gone backward, you're corrupt, you're deserving of judgment. Isaiah described Israel and Judah in chapter 1 as a beaten, wounded person whose body was overridden with infection and disease. That's what he called the nation. He says, you are like a body that's infected and not getting better. He goes on further in that same text and he says that you're like a ravaged, wasted battlefield, a desert that has once been a garden. Not to mention, he said that you are also like Sodom and Gomorrah. He called Israel like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's sick. Do you know Sodom and Gomorrah? You know that story in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 39? Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked, wicked people, perverse people. Isaiah said that you are likened to them. You're living like they did. You're perverse. You are wicked. You are like a people that God despises. I'm telling you, Israel and Judah, they were in a dark, dark place. And Isaiah brings forth a message of judgment and destruction to them. And he says, this is what's going to happen. You are going to be defeated. You're going to be overtaken. You are going to lose to your enemies. Now, the people of God don't lose. The people of God win every battle. The people of God, as long as they have faith in God and confidence in God that he's going to help them and they rely on him, God brought them the victory. And Isaiah says, I'm here to tell you, you're living in your sin. The Assyrians are going to come in the year 586 BC. If you Google it, this is what you find. If you Google 586 BC, it says siege of Jerusalem. Actually happened. Jerusalem was taken over. They were literally devastated, decimated. I mean, wiped off the map. The Assyrians come in and they take over the people of God. And now listen, if this would have been the end of the story, if Isaiah would have said, you're going to have judgment, God's wrath is going to be upon you, you're going to be decimated as a people. If that would have been the end of the story, how depressing would that be? For not only them, but for us as well. But one of the great things about Isaiah is Isaiah brought a message of judgment, but Isaiah also brought a message of hope and a message of joy. The nation around Israel and Judah, they were just as in much trouble. Listen, folks, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were people who were of the Jewish descendants, and they were of Abraham's seed. They were the ones that God chose to deliver, but then there were Gentile people. So if you're not a Jew today, you're a Gentile. Say, I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. And listen, the Gentiles were just as wicked as the Jews. And Isaiah doesn't let them off the hook either. He says, you know what, you Gentiles, you nations that are surrounding Israel, surrounding Judah, you guys are just as bad off. You guys are just as sinful. You're in just as much trouble as they are. And so when we're looking at it in this light, nobody's innocent, not a soul. And Isaiah preaches this message of gloom and despair and judgment. And he says, your sins are as crimson, they are red, they are scarlet. But Isaiah's message was also interlaced with hope. And he says, you know what? You've been living in darkness for a long, long time. You've been living in sin for such a long time, but God's going to give you hope. God's going to give you hope and a future, and God's going to claim his people and the world as his own, even if they don't love him, even if they don't claim him, even if they don't want him. God's going to make a way for you to be saved, and he would do it in an unconditional way. He would do it in an unconditional, unconventional, unimaginable, unexpected way. He was going to save the world by sending his son, a child, the child, Jesus Christ. And that's where we are here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Now, most everybody is familiar with Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us, you know it, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. You've heard that? Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Have you ever read verses 1 and 2, though? What leads up to verse 6. Let's look at it this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1, okay? Listen to what he says. He says, Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about Judah. He's talking about Israel. In a moment, you're going to find that he's also talking about the Gentile people outside of the Jewish people. He says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And it also says, and when at first he lightly esteemed. In so many words, at first God humbled you. At first God afflicted you. At first God brought judgment to you. And then he says, the land of Zebulun, everybody say Zebulun, and Naphtali, These were territories that belonged to Israel. They were along the shores of Galilee. These were the territories that were first attacked and invaded by the Assyrians. And Isaiah says in verse 1, nevertheless, this is what happened at first. You were afflicted. You were in gloom. You were in despair. Judgment was upon you first. Naphtali and Zebulun, these Galilean territories around Judah, you guys were attacked first. You were invaded by the Assyrians. Isaiah writes, though you were afflicted, though you were punished, though you were treated with hatred and disdain, look at the second part of this verse. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to help you out today because this is something that I learned when I was studying this text. A better translation of this first verse. Afterward, okay, you got before you were in distress, before you were afflicted, before you were under siege, before you were being judged. Afterward, this is what happened second. That was the former, this is the latter. Afterward, he says, a better translation is, God will glorify her. Now, let's stop here for a moment. I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson here, free of charge, all right? You see, the translation in their time actually meant this. Some of you have Bibles that says that they were grievously afflicted, right? Some of yours says that, all right? All right, grievously afflicted. When you read that, you automatically think negative, don't you? Grievously afflicted. That sounds terrible. That sounds harsh. That sounds like more punishment. Did you know that in the Hebrew language, that actually means to be heavily honored and respected and glorified? That's what that means. I need you to understand something about studying the Bible, okay? Sometimes the English language doesn't do justice to what the original language of the Bible is actually written in. Man has tried their best, folks, to translate Hebrew scripture and put it into English language. If you're carrying a King James Bible today, most of you are reading a Bible that was written in the 1600s and the 1700s. All right, and to their best ability, they took the Hebrew language and they tried to make sense of it in the English language in that time frame. The words grievously afflicted in the Hebrew Bible actually means heavily rich. It means heavily numerous, heavily honorable, heavily glorified. I know that seems confusing, but some of you have translations that reads just that, don't you? It actually says that, just that. Afterward, you were more heavily oppressed her. Afterward, you were more glory, you were glorified. You were made rich. You were made honorable. God at first judged you. God at first brought you to his wrath. God at first brought you to punishment. But now God is going to bring you glory. God is going to bring you joy. God is going to bring you respect. God is going to bring you dignity. God is going to bring you honor. Now, I know that you didn't come to church today to get a Hebrew lesson, but I want you to see what this means in our everyday language. Isaiah says, yes, there was a time when you were distressed. There was a time that you were humbled. You were wasted. You were chastised by your enemies. But in the future, God is going to bring glory your way. And how is God going to bring glory your way? He's going to send his son, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Okay, what does the shadow of death mean? The shadow of death means the land of captivity. It means the land of slavery. It means the land of bondage and affliction. It means the land of defeat, the land of death. He says, you were walking in that. You were living in death. You were literally walking among the dead. You were living in judgment. Judgment was upon your head. The worst thing that could happen to you was that you were walking in spiritual darkness. And he says, the people who have been walking in darkness have seen a great light. Who is that light? What is that light? That light is salvation. That light is the glorious gospel of good news that says that Jesus Christ is the one who came to save us. Isaiah says in verses 1 and 2, you were in gloom, you were in despair, but you're fixing to be glorified. And you have once walked in darkness, and now you have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. What's so awesome about this verse is that this prophecy that Isaiah gave some 600 years before Jesus was fulfilled by Jesus. If you flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and you read verses 12 through 17, you read that Jesus went into the same territory that Isaiah was talking about. Jesus went into Galilee. Jesus went into Naphtali. Jesus went into Zebulun, the people who sat in darkness. The Gentile people, the Jewish people, they saw the great light, and that was Jesus Christ. This prophecy was fulfilled. 600 years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth, Isaiah said, "You Gentile folks, you Jewish folks, you're all walking in darkness, but the light, Christ, he's going to come into your territory, and you'll know it's him." And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus came, and he actually fulfilled that prophecy. That's the neat thing about the Bible, folks. God keeps his promises. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You know that? Jesus said that about himself. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That light of the world was the light of man, the life of man, the hope of the world. Isn't the word of God amazing? He keeps his promises. He gave us the light of the world as he promised, Jesus. Now, real quickly, I want to give you just four observations that I see about Jesus' light here in the text. What does it mean when we read in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Here they are, real quick. The first thing is this: Jesus' light is exclusive to his rivals. Think about that. The light that Jesus gives us, it's exclusive to those who try to rival against his light. "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light," Isaiah said. The rival of light is darkness. The rival of light is darkness. Exclusive. When I say that Jesus' light is exclusive, I mean that Jesus' light is the best. Jesus' light is high class. It is the best of the best. It's elite in comparison to what is against him. Jesus' light, and when I speak of that light, I'm speaking of the light of the gospel, the light that led you and I to salvation in Jesus Christ. No one, nothing compares to the light that Christ gives us. I'm here to tell you today, the world will offer you a bunch of other lights, won't they? Lights that the world says is salvation. Lights that are really just fakes, really just darkness. The world will offer you a rival to Jesus. Think about it. Other teachings, other methodologies, other ways of living, other ways of religion. The world will give you. The enemy will thrust at you to try and turn your heart, to reach your heart. They will try and tell you that their light is brighter than your light. Their light is brighter than Jesus' light. Their light is more glorious than Jesus' glorious light. But their lights, their darknesses, they only promise you what is temporary. What Jesus gives you is eternal. That's the light of Christ. So the world around us, they may give us another light. They may give us another form of light. They may try to give us a rival to what Jesus says he can offer you. And so sometimes their lights might bring you physical well-being. They might promise you that you're going to have financial security or you're going to have riches. Their lights might bring you inner peace. Their lights might say, you know what, you can wish karma on your enemies. Their lights might bring you social and political success. Their lights might give you a religious lifestyle or experience. Their lights might bring you to a new height in popularity or relationship or a bigger and better paying job. But those lights cannot equate to the light that Jesus Christ gives you when you put your faith and trust in him. Amen. They cannot rival. Some of you have bought into those lights before. Some of you can say firsthand from experience, you know what? I've bought the package that says that this light is better than Jesus. I've tried it. Some of you have tried some of those lights. They come in different plans and promotions and ploys, but don't be deceived. When Jesus said he was the light of the world and that whoever believes in him would not walk in darkness but would have the light of life, he meant eternal life. The light that Jesus gives is exclusive to those who rival against him. Let me tell you something. It's hard. It's hard to overcome or defeat or steal the light from the true light of the world. You'll find that nothing rivals Jesus. The people who walked in darkness needed the great light, and that great light was Christ. Jesus, folks, wasn't another prophet like Muhammad or, I don't know, Joseph Smith of the Mormons. He wasn't just a great prophet. Jesus wasn't just another rabbi or teacher. Jesus wasn't just another miracle worker or wonder worker. He wasn't someone who just tried to wow his audiences to gain popularity. He wasn't somebody who just tried to entertain people so that he would get a following. Jesus was what the world needed the most. Jesus was the Son of God of the house of David. He was from the seed of Abraham. He was the one who was sent to deliver us from our sin and our captivity. Jesus was and is God. Jesus was Yahweh, the Lord, in the flesh before us. He was here to establish not a political rule or a kingly rule or a presidential rule like we see today in England or in Russia or even our United States. No, Jesus was here to establish God's rule and reign. Jesus was not here to temporarily satisfy the holy requirements of God's law and sacrificial system. Jesus came to be the light of the world, the light that would penetrate the darkness of your soul and bring you to salvation in God. Jesus was and is the true light of the world. He wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't one of the former prophets. He was the Son of God, the one that was prophesied of old from everlasting. That's who Jesus is. Kevin DeYoung said of Jesus, "This Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires." Listen, folks, we all have them. We all would like to picture a leader of Jesus like we want him to look or sound like or work like or walk like. But all of them are pair in comparison to who Jesus really is. Kevin DeYoung said, "Jesus is our Lord and our God. He is the Father's Son. He is the Savior of the world. He is the substitute for our sins. He is more loving, more holy, more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is the light of the world that is exclusive to all other rivals." Listen, there is nothing or no one out there that can come close to giving you the light. I'm talking about salvation, freedom, joy that Jesus gives you. There's no rival. There is no rival. His light is so great that when you meet him, and you know what it's like, you met Christ. Jesus' light is so great that when you meet him, when you truly know him, your life forever changes course, doesn't it? I heard a pretty awesome story about a captain. He was serving on a lead battleship one night, and his role was to be a watchman. His role was to keep that ship safe. His job was to report anything suspicious in the water that could harm he and his crew. And it was foggy that particular night, so they couldn't see very well out at sea. And after a while, they looked out, and one of his men on the right side said, I see light on the starboard right now. And the captain asked this question. He says, "Is the light steady or is it moving astern?" Captain asked that. The lookout replied, "It's steady, Captain," which meant, "We are on our way for a collision course. This thing is not moving. It needs to move or we're going to collide with it and we're all going to die." The captain then says, "All right, I want you to send a signal to that light. I want you to," he thought it was a ship, and he says, they just must be sitting still. And so he says, "I want you to send out a signal," and he says, "Signal that ship and say, we are on a collision course with you. We advise you, change course 20 degrees. Well, he sent the signal, and the signal came back from that great light. And he says to the captain, "Sir, it's advisable for you to change your course 20 degrees. And the captain, he's frustrated. He's all swelling up with pride. And he responds back to that lit object out in the water, and he says, "Sir, I am a captain, and I'm telling you, change your course 20 degrees. And the signalman from the object replied back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change your course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain is furious on this ship. He spits out. He says, "I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. And the flashing light came back at him and says, "And I'm a lighthouse. You need to change your course 20 degrees. They changed their course 20 degrees. I tell you that story to tell you this. The exclusive light that Jesus Christ gives you is so bright. It is so life-giving. It's so life-changing that Jesus changes your course. And you had better change your course because he's not going to be moved. You'll be moved. He will not be rivaled. You have to submit. You have to surrender your will to him. That's the power of his light. That leads me here to the next two points. I'm going to share these with you real quickly. Jesus' light is everlasting to his recipients, and Jesus' light is extensive and embracing in his reach. Now, I'm running short on time, but hear me out on these two points. If you read in the first chapter of John, John said that in Jesus was the life, and the life was the light of men. Isaiah said in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that the men all around, the people all around in his day, all over the world, he says, the Gentiles and the Jews alike, everybody is walking in darkness. Have you ever, personally, have you ever walked in pitch darkness? It's eerie, isn't it? A bit nerve-wracking, a bit scary at times. My six-year-old, he hates the darkness. Okay, I do too. But you've got here Israel and Judah and the Gentiles around them. They were dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. That's the deepest, darkest valley that anybody could ever walk in. That's the deepest, darkest valley that anybody could ever wander in. And the prophet Isaiah said, you are wandering in darkness. You are walking in darkness. You are living in the valley of the shadow of death. But wait, coming is the light of the world. Upon them a light has shined. That light is everlasting life. Let me ask you a quick question, because we just celebrated this past Monday. What did Christ come to do? Why did God send his son Jesus to the world? Why did Jesus come in the first place? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Is it because, was it because that a baby was born? Is it because it makes for a really good holiday card? Is it because it makes for a sweet song? Is it because it makes for a really nice manger scene? Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because God sent forth light into a dark, gloomy, sin-trodden, hell-bound world. That's the gospel. That light broke the darkness. Christmas is the light-breaking moment that we needed. Hope had come into the world, and that hope was Jesus Christ. And that hope is what Isaiah was prophesying about. That's why it's so special. When Jesus came to Galilee, he literally fulfilled what Isaiah said would happen in chapter 9. The light expanded. The light embraced the whole world. What happens when light penetrates darkness? Darkness flees. Darkness has to go. Anything that light touches is no longer dark. As I was writing this sermon, it was really late at night. Now listen, that's when I do my best studying. It is late at night because the house is quiet. The world is quiet. Everybody's asleep. My mind is the sharpest at nighttime. Some people are opposite of me. Some people get up really early in the day and they go to bed really early at night. I'm the opposite. I prefer to go to bed really late, stay up really late, and I prefer to get up even later. That's just the way that I am. Okay, but as I was writing this sermon, something just came to mind. I had one light on in the living room at the time. I had one light on in the living room of the house. Now, we live in a decent-sized house, 1,400 square feet or so. Okay, the light extended and encompassed the entire living room. I just look around. I'm like, I'm gonna test this out. So I walk over to the kitchen area, and I notice that one light from the living room went all the way into the kitchen area. There wasn't a dark area in the kitchen. Well, then I notice, okay, there are doors shut. So there's a pantry door right here, and then there's the laundry room right here. I open up those doors, and that one light in the living room takes over the darkness that's in those two closets. And then I was like, okay, I'll try this one on for size. Outside of our kitchen is the garage. And so I said, all right, I'm going to open up the door, and what do you know? I open up the door, and the light that came from the living room went into the garage. Pretty neat stuff. And then I was like, okay, I'll try out the rest of the house. So while my wife and my children were sleeping, this is creepy, I opened up their bedroom doors. And you know what? The same thing. Light penetrates their dark rooms. Go to the playroom, same thing. Light can be seen in the playroom from the living room. Now, you're going to think this is really funny. It's like 20-something degrees outside. And I'm like in my shorts, T-shirt, and I was like, I'm going to test this out. I open up the door, and I step onto the porch. And the light from the living room that lit up the entire house lit outside from where I was standing. And I was like, okay, I'm already outside. So you know what I did? in the frigid cold temperatures, out in my skibbies. I walked all the way to Matthew Street, which is like 12 feet. But I walked all the way to Matthew Street, and I turned around and I looked, and the light that was in the living room, was shining out to Matthew Street. Now, you might not think this is a really super holy moment, but if there weren't 14 houses and 12 dogs and a bunch of guns, I would have shouted, hallelujah, amen. God just showed me something for this sermon. You know what it was? You can't defeat the light. You open up the doors, whether it's dark or not, when you open up the doors, the light's coming out. You could see the light from our house from Matthew Street to my front door. And listen, the only way to avoid it was to be to turn your head to it. The only way to avoid it would be to act like it's not there. But that does not hide the truth that light is impossible to miss. You know what else I learned in this little lesson? Light is impartial. Light penetrates all darkness that comes its way. Jesus Christ and his salvation light is impartial, folks. This is what's so beautiful about Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 2. Isaiah's prophecy wasn't just for Judah and Israel. Isaiah's prophecy was for the Gentile nations too. That's me. That's you, okay? That means that Christ and his salvation came to you and me, and we weren't Jewish people. God wanted to save the whole world. Amen? I'm glad of that, okay? God's love and salvation is impartial to race, it's impartial to background, it's impartial to language, nationality, political party, social background, economic background. It does not matter where you've been, where you're from, what you've done. The light of Jesus Christ penetrates any dark heart. It's wonderful. How about this? That light is impossible to miss. If you were to drive down my street at that time of night, you would have probably ran over me and then you would have seen the light. But if you would have drove down my street, most everybody would have been asleep, so that means that every house on Matthew Street would have been dark. 13 out of the 14 houses at that time of night, because it was 1:30 in the morning. At that time of night, every light on our street is out, except for my house. And I'll tell you, if you're driving your car, you would literally have to look to your left to miss the light that was coming out of my windows. You would have had to shut your eyes to the truth that the light was shining, but you could not, you could never say, light was not in that house. It's impossible to miss. Folks, the only way that you could miss it would be to try and avoid it, but avoiding it doesn't mean it isn't there. I want you to know today that Jesus is impossible to miss. You can't move him out of the way, and you can't overlook him, and you can't come up with an excuse. I didn't hear about him today. I didn't see him at work today. I didn't know that he had a gospel. I didn't know that he was the light. God's word says in Romans that all men were given a head knowledge, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of his divine attributes. You are witnesses every single day of his creation. You are witnesses of his wonders. If you're breathing right now and you still got grace in your life because you're still alive and you're still in your sin, but you've got breath, that means that God is gracious to you. He has not brought condemnation to you or judgment to you. The fact is, God speaks and we can't deny it. The light of Christ penetrates. It is impossible to miss the light of Christ unless you shut it out altogether. And my prayer today as I finish this up is this: for those of you who are here right now, I want you to know that Christ came for everyone. And his light shone salvation for everyone to receive. Christ came for us. Christ lived before us. Christ died for us in our place. Our sin was great. Our darkness was great, as Isaiah says. But the salvation of Jesus Christ was far greater than our sin, was far greater than our darkness. He died on the cross in our place. He arose from the dead, and he gloriously lives today to bring you light and life today. That is the good news of the gospel. And the best news about the gospel is this: it can be received by anyone, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, man, woman, child. That's the light of Christ. That's what Isaiah promised here, Isaiah 9. And that's what we got when Christ came into the world. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to finish this sermon out today with just a simple question. Have you come in contact with the light of the world, Jesus? Do you know what it's like to be dark in your sin and in your despair? Do you know what it's like, as Isaiah wrote about the gloom that these people were going through? Do you know what it's like to be living in such distress and such affliction and to have the light cut on to your soul? Do you know the peace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ? Isn't it great? Isn't it glorious? It's very possible that someone today could answer that question with a no. That I've never had the light cut on in my heart. I've never put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I've never given him my life. I've never given him my soul. I've never given him my all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you would believe on me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have light. The life of man. I want to ask you today, if you've never trusted in Christ, allow him to cut the light on. He wants to walk in. He wants to be a part. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Master, your Savior. You can trust in Jesus today. You know, the fourth point that I never got out today was simply this. One of the greatest commitments that you and I could make if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the greatest commitments that we could make to God today as we go into 2018 is that we would let our light shine. If you've been given the light of Christ, God's light, Christ's light, is encouraging to those who respond to his call. There's nothing more encouraging than knowing that if you're a believer in Jesus, you get to shine the light of Christ for the world to see. Others can see that Christ has changed your life. You can tell others about how you came to life and you came to the light in Christ. I want to encourage you today to make a fresh commitment anew, to be a witness for Christ this year, to make the most of your days, to understand that this world is a really, really dark place. And Jesus is the hope of the world. You've been given the light of Christ. It's not meant for us to hide, conceal. It's not meant for us to keep for ourselves. It was meant to shine. And so I invite you today to make that commitment anew. There's lots to pray about this morning. If you've never received Christ, would you allow him to save you today? You can come forward and trust in Christ. If you need to pray for someone today who doesn't know Jesus, who is in need of the light of life, make some time today to pray for your lost loved one or your friend. Maybe today you want to pray about this new year. It just starts in about, 12 hours or so. Would you commit your new year to Christ? Would you commit to be the light of Christ for the world to see? I just want to invite you today to be obedient. Let me pray for you, and then you may respond. Lord, I ask that you would have your will and your way in the service today. I pray that we would apply the word of God, and I pray that we would see that Jesus, you are the light of the world that was promised, and that promise was fulfilled. God, would you have your way in this moment? I pray that if people need to come to Christ, that they would. I pray that if people need to recommit themselves to you this year, that they would. I pray that if we need to see the light in this world and we know that we have the answer, we know that we are part of that light, the light of the world, that we would be diligent to share. We'd be urgent to share with those who don't know Jesus, who are walking in darkness. Thank you, God, for invading our darkness. Thank you, God, for not leaving us in our sin. Thank you, God, for not leaving us in your wrath and in your judgment. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, the light of the world. Have your way, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond, you come. I'll be glad to pray with you, honored to pray with you, but you come if you need to.